Righty. Go find the little book of Jonah here this morning. Jonah? You'll need to keep your Bibles handy. Be shifting around quite a bit. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, I just have one verse for you. You know the story. Anyway, so I'm going to begin in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah has fled the presence of the Lord, been tracked down by the Lord, and now he's about to do the one thing that he's really famous for. Chapter 1, verse 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come here to you this morning, and maybe this story seems impossible to the scientific-minded, Lord, but you said it was true. You said you prepared the fish, and, Lord, we believe it. Father, I pray that you'll bless there this morning as we deal with an issue that revolves around this, and I hope that we might be instructed, Lord. We are surrounded around about by all manner of conflict and danger. I pray you'd help us be vigilant, and Lord, may we learn from the Word of God this morning something that we need to be careful of. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible states pretty definitively there that Jonah got swallowed. It says there that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow him, and if he's in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, then he got swallowed. And so I just wanted to make sure that you understood that. Again, when I say that, I understand the scientific community rolls its eyes and snickers behind its hand, but then they weren't there. And they're not God. God said He prepared a fish to swallow Jonah, and don't let the fish versus whale thing throw you off. Jesus said it was a whale. I know that in scientific terminology, fishes aren't whales and whales aren't fishes. But the Lord said that it was both a fish and a whale, so I guess that He didn't go by the scientific community's way of designating and categorizing what were fish and what were whales. The great fish was a whale. That said, that established, if all that's said to be true in Jonah is true, and I have no doubts, God had a commission for Jonah to do. He was supposed to go to Nineveh, and Jonah did not do it. He fled the presence of the Lord. And so the Lord providentially tracked down Jonah, sent a great wind to throw the ship around that he was in. And then the Bible says that God had specially prepared this fish. Now, whether that means this whale was a specific one-time creation by God just specifically to swallow Jonah, I don't know. Or whether it was just a specially equipped whale that just happened to be in the right place at the right time, I don't know. What I do know is that out of this rebellion and out of this providential circumstance arose the singular, at least it was a foretype of the singular greatest thing that ever happened on this earth. That Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for your sins and mine, bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That when He died, He went to the lower parts of the earth and there abode 3 days and three nights, then arose from the dead of His own power, and ever liveth to make intercession for us. That is the singular greatest thing that ever happened on the face of this earth. This great miracle at sea was a foretype of another tremendous miracle that came true later in history in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that said, right beside this miracle of Jonah and the whale and a foretype of the resurrection, there is resides something that's very common. Something that's very mundane, something that happens every single day. It says there that the Lord had prepared a great fish. Now, that preparation was something very unusual, very miraculous, but He had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. There's something that happened here beside this a fish incident that was just very mundane, very common, and that is swallowing. You know, whales swallow all kinds of stuff, tons of stuff, every day. It's very mundane, very common. You swallow multiple times a minute. That's a very common thing. You say, well, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, what I'm getting at here is a Bible student can study this whale swallowing Jonah and can take quite a journey through the Bible and find out all kinds of theological things that ought to be a blessing to his heart for what Jesus Christ did for him. By the same token, you can take the great miracle, set it aside, and look at simply swallowing, and a Bible student following through on the fact that this whale swallowed Jonah can learn some things from the Bible too. So the name of this sermon this morning is Swallowed. Back in Texas, the word was not swallow. It was swallowed. So I'm preaching this morning on swallowed. Okay? And the idea here is I want to take you through it. Turns out there's quite a lot. If you just study swallowed, you learn quite a lot of theology about life and about things in general. Let me point you to the first thing. Go back to Exodus chapter 7. Warned you. Going to be a bunch of to and fro here this morning. Exodus chapter 7. Now, if you went through the Bible and studied what got swallowed and swallowing in the Bible, as mundane as that sounds, and maybe even monotonous and boring, I'm not sure, but in Exodus chapter 7, you actually find a great lesson. Here you have Moses in Egypt preparing to do all he can to deliver the children of Israel out of Pharaoh's hand. And notice verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh. They did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. They too threw down their rods, and they too became serpents. Verse 12, for they cast down every man his rod, they became serpents, but Aaron's rod, notice, swallowed up their rods. Now you learn a great lesson from that, just studying swallowed. The swallowing is right beside a whale swallowing Jonah, which is a type of Jesus Christ, but there's right beside that a swallowing, which is a very mundane daily thing. When you study swallowed in the Bible, the first thing you can learn is something about frauds and counterfeits of the devil. There for a few moments after Moses and Aaron had thrown down their rods, and then Pharaoh calls in his geeks, and they come in. Boy, they threw down their rods. There were a few heart-stopping moments there for a moment, because when Moses had thrown down that rod in the wilderness, and God said, see, it's a snake. Now, that was an astounding thing. Imagine just your rod turning to a snake and then back again. Well, you thought that Moses, I'm sure, thought that he had the corner on this miracle. Lines up. He goes in, throws it down, says, ta-da, see, our God's the real God. And then along come the magicians and the sorcerers, and they do the same thing, and they're able to match at some point for point for this thing. Again, there had to be just a few heart-stopping moments there. Now, we know in time that there were some things those magicians could not do, right? And I understand that. But first of all, I would say this. One thing you learn about frauds and counterfeits is that the devil does have real power. Okay. Now, I know that may be nothing new to any of you here. I understand. But there are a lot of folks that think that while they would profess, I guess, that there is a real devil, I think they think he's a middle-aged geeky guy that dresses up in a too tight red suit on Halloween and pretends to be the devil when he laughs funny. But the devil is more real than that. You understand? There is a God of this world that hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You should never underestimate the devil. You don't have to be scared of him. You don't have to run from him. You're called to resist him. You don't have to be paranoid about him, but don't underestimate him. He is wiser than Daniel. He is real, and he has real power. The Bible says by the time he's done, pretty much in Revelation 12, that he will have succeeded in deceiving the whole world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, whatever else can be said, that is genuine and true power. The author of Hebrews, I believe it's Paul, testifies that the devil was given the power of death in Hebrews chapter 2. The devil is powerful. You don't have to be scared of him. You don't have to run from him. You don't have to see him behind every bush. He may not be behind the flat that you had this morning on your car. But the brutal fact of the matter is, He is very powerful, right? He offered the Lord Jesus Christ the glories of the kingdoms in a moment of time. When He offered them to Christ, Jesus Christ did not say, those are not yours to give. Because they are His to give. The devil has great power. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a deceiver. But the devil does have real power. And you could see right here, when you can turn an inanimate object. Now, these guys didn't turn a stick into a gummy snake. They turned a stick into an animate object. Now, ladies and gentlemen, whatever else can be said, that's real power. You should not be deceived in thinking the devil has no real power, because he does. All you have to do is look around. You can see lives, if you care to look, by the tens and hundreds of millions that are destroyed by the devil. You can look and see in history entire nations that were deceived and destroyed by the devil. Those nations are no longer. You can study in your Bible and find that the devil deceived Israel, God's own people. In spite of all of the miracles, in spite of all the wonders, the devil succeeded in essentially stealing the hearts of God's own people out from under him and deceiving them. He has real power. In this day, in this hour, you see on a regular basis where the devil has deceived God's people yet again. The devil does have real power. And having stated that, there's one other little thing here. I would have you notice, once again we touched it, that his power mimics God's to a point. He did turn the rods into snakes. Right? He, up to a point, can mimic God's power. Now, I say that to say this. I'm sure, again, that Aaron and Moses stood there for a few moments feeling like they'd been kicked in the stomach because this miracle they had done was supposed to change the day, was supposed to turn the tide. Instead, these magicians and sorcerers succeeded in doing the same thing they did, at least at this point. Now, again, we know when it came to the lice coming from the dust, they could not do that, but they were able to do this. They were able to turn water to blood. They were able to bring frogs up upon the land. So, I'm just saying, up to a point, the devil can mimic God's power. Again, I said this morning in Jeremiah 6 in Sunday school that it testifies there that the false prophets can indeed bring some help to a situation. I can't pull it out of my mind to quote it at the moment, but it said that... give me a sec. They've healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, right? The devil can do something to make you think that you're being helped by God. There is a solace in false religion. I didn't say it was what it's supposed to be. I didn't say it wasn't deceit. But there are lots of folks these days, weirdly enough, going back to the Catholic Church, being reconverted back to the Catholic Church. They find comfort, they say. They find solace in the ritual, in the history, in the pompous ceremony. Well, it's a false comfort. But there are folks that find solace in it. There is help out there. Besides the Bible. Besides the God of the Bible. Sometimes a pill helps for a while. Sometimes a lie helps for a while. In fact, you should take note that the devil does use, in part, the truth to deceive. He told Eve, in part, the truth. He does quote certain scriptures. There are certain scriptures that the Catholic Church believes rightly, just like we believe. But you can't use just part of the truth. My point is saying that his power mimics God's up to a point. The devil is not beyond using virtue to deceive somebody. Would you agree with me that the devil has great patience? Patience is a virtue! In some cases, he has inspired folks to live right and to live morally. Those are virtues. But he can only mimic God's power so far, and that's what I'm saying. I wanted to say further, his effect, if you'll notice down in chapter 7, verse 13, here you have Pharaoh standing before Aaron, Moses, and the sorcerers and magicians, and as those men all, not just Moses and Aaron, threw down their rods, they all became snakes. The effects of that was such that, verse 12, they cast down every man his rod, they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So I'm glad for that. That's why how we know that our God's the real God. But notice verse 13, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And I know there's a lot of involved in Pharaoh's hard heart. But I would just say this, the effects of frauds and counterfeits, those effects are always hardening. Pharaoh's heart, I know it was Aaron's rods that swallowed up the magician's rods. But there was something else that was swallowed that day. Pharaoh's heart was swallowed up in hardness. And he never got out of it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to say, you can be swallowed up pursuing counterfeits. Okay? You and I both know Christians that have fallen out of the way and fallen out of what's right and good by chasing stupid doctrines of prosperity or riches or material or self or various other things. There are lots of folks that have gone after falsehoods and they've been swallowed up by the counterfeits. So I just want to say this morning that by studying something swallowed in the Bible, you learn some things about the frauds and counterfeits of the devil. Now, I'll tell you what else you learn some things about. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah, Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Go down to verse 7. Isaiah 28, 7. But they, now we're talking here about false prophets, they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment, but they are swallowed up of wine. They are swallowed up of wine. I'd like you to note something. I would like you to note that you can be swallowed up in the influence and as the influence and consequence of sin. Okay? Here in this passage, it's wine. And I understand that seems of very little consequence to so many people. I understand that's true. I would remind you of something Paul said. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, I will not be brought under the power of any. I would point out to you that Eve's error was in thinking that a little bit couldn't be all that bad. It was much worse than anything she ever thought. She should have known that spiritual death would bring about severe consequences, but it was far, far worse than anything she'd ever conceived. It was really all around, well, one bite couldn't hurt, but one bite can. And I dare say that all of Eve and Adam's progeny, and concerning those of us here this morning, we have all been swallowed up as the consequence of sin. You should not think that sin can't swallow you. Now, you can argue with me about wine all you want to. My position is well known on it. I don't drink it. I don't touch it. I don't believe a Christian should. Okay? Because here's what I know. I know that it has swallowed up people. Everybody here knows somebody swallowed up of wine. If the issue is not wine, there are hundreds of other things. That is the reason the Bible does what it does, with saying there are certain things that you should not do at all. It simply says there are some things to abstain from altogether and don't do any of it at all. And the reason why is because the Lord knows That there is a power in sin, there's a deceitfulness in sin, and once the sin is sinned, there are influences and consequences of that sin, and what it can lead to is being entirely swallowed up of it. I recall Exodus chapter 7, we were just there. They thought that a little sorcery, a little magic, couldn't hurt. Oh, but it could. Dinah thought that going to see the people of the land couldn't hurt. But it did hurt. And it's fair to say that her life was swallowed up in that one incident. And great shame and reproach came upon Israel because of that one incident. I'm just saying that when you studied swallowed in the Bible, you come to understand a little bit of what sin can do. You know, that's the swan song of anybody who has ever first dabbled and sampled some things. And after dabbling and sampling, they've developed a taste for it. Then their judgment was affected by it. Then they became influenced by it. Then they started making some excuses for it. In the end, they fell in a rut with it. They became bound by it. Then they became addicted to it. They were swallowed. You can argue with me if you want to about the wine of Isaiah 28:7. I would argue right back, because this guy here is a missionary to a country that's been swallowed up by wine. Entire generations of people have been swallowed up by wine. And there are 1,000 other things to be swallowed up by, and that's why we say what we say about sin. Ladies and gentlemen, your life can be swallowed up by sin. You can spend the rest of your life either dealing with or trying to kick something that you tasted just one time. You know, there was a time where folks thought that, you know, a little recreational drugs were fine, but boy, then along came crack and cocaine, then along came methamphetamine, and they say that with some of those drugs, one time and you're done. One time, and truly you can never forget the high. You are essentially addicted. I'm telling you folks, sin can swallow you up. There's something else I would point out to you. Look in Exodus chapter 15. Go back to Exodus real quick. Exodus 15. When you studied swallowed in the Bible, you find this journey of various theological points and truths where you learn lessons about counterfeits and frauds of the devil. You learn lessons about the influence and consequence of sin. In Exodus chapter 15, as Israel has just come out of Egypt, they've just crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and all is well. And so they began to sing and praise God, and for good reason. But notice what it says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchedst out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Talking about the Egyptians being drowned and swallowed in the Red Sea. Now, while you're turning in your Bible, turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. In God's judgment, God swallowed the Egyptians. Look in Psalm 106. And go all the way down to verse 17. Psalm 106. Excuse me. 17. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan. That's Korah. Excuse me. It's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Again, God's judgment, this time not on Egyptians, this time on Israel. But they were swallowed. They were swallowed up. Look at one more in Lamentations. Book of Lamentations. The Bible has these categories of things swallowed. And we learn great lessons from them if we take them to heart. Look in Lamentations chapter 2. Again, excuse me, verse 2. Talking about God again judging Jerusalem and judging the sons of Israel after Jeremiah's day. The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. Look down in verse 5. Got a frog in my throat. Don't worry, I have water. The Lord was as an enemy in verse 5. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. Hath destroyed his strongholds. And hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. We all can agree here that this is men being swallowed by God's judgment and chastening. You know? You know, folks, what all of us want? I want it. I want the Lord to bless me and to give me some liberty and some freedom. We enjoy going about our daily business. I want to be left to go about my vocation, to raise my family with God's blessing, to serve God with God's blessing. And, you know, for the most part, I am greatly blessed with latitudes and liberties that God's allowed me. I, for the most part, can take time out in the day to go do something I want to do or need to do. Many of you do as well. In spite of folks looking sometimes at our church and thinking that you're led by this redneck, crazy, Bible-believing, Bible-thumper type person, believe it or not, and some of them never would, I actually live a very normal life, have a very normal family life. I have normal interests and normal problems and all those sort of things, right? Most of us have a desire to go about our business, presumably God's business, at peace and tranquility to do what God's called us to do. And that's all fine and dandy. But you do realize that if you cross the Lord and He judges you or chastens you, now, not all of God's judgment and chastening is utterly life-changing, but you do understand that the entire remainder of your life could be taken, swallowed up in God's judgment. You do realize that what happened at Kadesh Barnea, when Israel decided that it was best to send in spies first, and when the spies came back and said, no way, that Israel, you know what it cost Israel? God's judgment on that thing cost Israel an entire generation of people. That entire generation of people really was nothing but a waste. Nothing came from that entire generation of people but their children which grew up and went on into the land. My point is that the judgment and chastening of God can swallow up the rest of your life. You know, when you stop and consider even Israel again, talking about the captivity until today, I'm talking about since they returned to the land, and after they returned to the land, they incidentally killed their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, upon us be His blood and on our children. You do realize that all these sequences of generations of Israelites from all the way back there in 60 and 70 A.D. to this day, you realize that generation after generation after generation of Jews, of Israelites, have been swallowed up in chastening and sorrow for those things that they did. Now, I'm not just trying to scare you. I don't believe that all sickness is necessarily the punishment of God. I'm not saying that. I am saying that you should not be careless and you should not be flippant about sin. God does not deal with flippancy very well. You do not want to be flippant. You do not want to be careless because it's possible that the Lord's chastening can swallow up all the rest of your energies and all the rest of your time in this life. I can take you to people's doorsteps. I know that they have suffered the chastening and punishment and judgment of God, and that they have had to deal with things constantly, day in and day out, week by week, month by month, for all these years, and they will to the end of their lives, because God has touched them and punished them and chasing them. Cain bore a mark the rest of his life. Jacob limped the rest of his life. I'm really not trying to scare you. I'm only saying that I, as a Christian, have to be aware that God takes sin very seriously. And that I can come to a day where I mess up enough that the Lord says, okay, you won't learn the easy way, so I'll teach you the hard way. And I could spend the rest of my days dealing with the consequences of a sin I've committed and God's judgment on that sin, and I'll have to be preoccupied with it for the rest of my life. I could be swallowed up in judgment. I could be swallowed up by the chastisement of those things. Now, there's good news, and I'm glad for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And the Lord is dealing with the Corinthians about some sin matters, as He did in the first book, in 1 Corinthians. But 2 Corinthians 2:6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment that was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up of overmuch sorrow. Now this guy is very likely the very same guy of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? He had committed fornication, which was not even named among the Gentiles. And for that fornication, the Bible says he was booted out of church and turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, right? Now, a guy that did what he did was churched and disciplined out of the church. Some of us would still look at him as nuclear, no matter what he did for the rest of his life. Thankfully, that was not Paul's position. Paul said, you've got to get rid of this guy. Then years later, the guy apparently got right. And he says that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Concerned that there was too much sorrow piled upon the guy. Now, you know, folks, there's something that can swallow you up, and it can happen for a lost guy, and I've known it to happen to saved folks. Again, as in, you know, parallel with what we preached this morning in Sunday school, I believe that we need a great deal of negative preaching. I believe that I need to be exposed for what I am by somebody preaching the Bible to me. Okay? But at the same time, I fully realize that there comes a point, I know folks that have done something wrong in their past, maybe even before they were saved. And the sorrow that comes from that, the memories of it still haunts them till this day. That sin is a specter to them. It haunts them to this very hour. And ladies and gentlemen, I just want to say that, you know, there comes a point where you've sorrowed enough. Okay? The one good thing is you can get out of being swallowed up by overmuch sorrow. I know folks that are lost that think they can't be saved because they have sinned such grievous sins. There is not too grievous a sin to be saved. You know, for a Christian, the Bible says, this is Paul. Listen, people. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, Paul had a lot to forget. Paul had compelled people to blaspheme. I believe that Paul heard women and children scream to affect the husband to recant from Christ. I believe that Paul caused men, women, and children to scream in agony so that they would recant Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but me forcing a child to scream would haunt me for the rest of my days. Knowing that I was the cause of a tormented death of somebody would, I think, haunt me for the rest of my days. So when Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, it's no small thing. Right? So ladies and gentlemen, if you're one who is tender and broken and you've been troubled by things that you've done, And I know folks that, you know, sometimes will come to me and they'll tell me something they did in their past that haunts them. And it's not like it wasn't bad, but I don't believe it's worth being haunted for the rest of your life, especially when this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You do not need to be swallowed up of overmuch sorrow. You do not have to be swallowed up of your sins. Ladies and gentlemen, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you are capable of godly sorrow, you can be reconciled to God. If you can come before God and say, I was wrong, and you were right, and I really, really messed up. I want you to know, if you can say that, you can be reconciled. Isn't God good? Yeah, He is. Well, there are things. Do you have memories of something that you ever did when you were young and stupid, perhaps even lost, perhaps even saved, where, I don't know, you're laying in bed at night and you think back on those memories, and when you think on the memory, you go, ooh. Something you said that now you know is just wicked that you said, and you go, ugh, like that. Do you ever flinch from memories? I can think of a few things that I said through the years, way back whenever, some things that I did, and I look back on them, and I can genuinely say, I remember them with shame. I remember them, and I flinch from the memory. Brethren, I am glad to know they're gone. I am glad to know that I do not have to be swallowed up of concern for those things, because they're under the blood of Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens, nobody's going to bring them up to Him and Him deal with them. They are gone. Brethren, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Do not be swallowed up of regret and, oh, what? Despair, despondency, giving up over sin. Get up in the morning and start over. Forgetting those things which are behind. Do not be swallowed up of overmuch sorrow, because it can swallow you. A couple other things I'd want you to take note of. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, we just went through this, and at the end of 1 Corinthians, the rapture, you'll find in verse 54, so, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Look at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that relates. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. Along those same lines, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You've all seen graphics of some sort or other of pictures of, you have this picture of this little bitty fish swimming along, but right behind him there's a slightly bigger fish with his mouth wide open. He's plainly going to eat him. But right behind the second fish, there's an even bigger fish with his mouth wide open, he's plainly going to eat him. Right behind the bigger fish, there's an even bigger fish, and all the way back up the line, there's always a bigger fish. Well, I just want to say that you're the little fish. And no matter what you can say, no matter what your age, no matter how healthy you are, for your entire lifetime, there is a bigger fish that swam behind you. And failing, Jesus Christ coming back, before we get too old and die, that fish is going to swallow you. You're going to be swallowed up of your mortality. The bigger fish one day is going to catch you and swallow you whole and eat you. But there's another fish behind him. And this is a fish that's incorruptible and immortal. And the mortality that I face when I go to a graveyard and walk among gravestones of people that I know or people that I don't know, it's a testament to the fact that no matter what you do, given enough time, everybody dies. Is the fact that if I do have to lay down in a grave one day, I will have been swallowed up by mortality, but there's a bigger fish. And the Bible says that one day the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, a trumpet sounds, a trumpet blows, and ladies and gentlemen, there's a bigger fish that comes and swallows up your mortality. So I just want to say, we're talking here about deliverance and victory over mortality. Now, it may not have seemed much of a study to start with swallowing and looking up swallowing in the Bible, but you've been taken from the counterfeits of the devil to the influence and consequences of sin to judgment and the chastisement of God to forgiveness and reconciliation of sin to deliverance and victory over mortality. I got a couple more, or three or four or five or six, depending. I look in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This is kind of a blessing. You know, we were talking, I read you that article last week, how with all of this rocket fire and all from Gaza and falling into Israeli held territory and all that, that there are both Hamas people as well as Israeli people that are bearing witness to the fact that there have been some rockets that have been completely blown off track by this mysterious wind that comes up and blows these rockets into the ocean. I'm talking about this last week. We always read about things that happened in the seven-day war and stuff in Israel, how miraculous things happened with this little tiny army that is surrounded by essentially the world, and they come out on top. It's really a David versus Goliath thing. But even this last week, those things were happening where God intervened, I believe, for Israel, blew some rockets that were going to kill a bunch of people into the Mediterranean Sea. It's a neat deal. Well, I just wanted to show you something else here. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. You know, I look at the headlines, and if I weren't a Bible believer, I would have to say Israel's goose is cooked. If I were not a Bible believer and I were blind to supernatural stuff and God being interested in Israel, I would have to say, no matter what happens here, Israel's goose is cooked. She cannot possibly win, surrounded by enemies like she's surrounded by, with us bailing out on her half the time as United States of America. I mean, her goose is cooked. She's done. She might as well give up and fade back into the nations. The Jews just go back into the dispersion and just forget being a nation. Fortunately, I'm a Bible believer. Look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 16, because this is cool. At some point in the Great Tribulation, there is a fleeing of Israel into the wilderness. And notice verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's Israel, which brought forth the man-child. And that's going to be the reborn Israel, or perhaps, if you want to make it Jesus Christ devotionally, that's fine. Verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly to the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times, and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. When I study swallowed in the Bible, I have a renewed hope of God's intervention for Israel. I believe God intervened this last week. I really don't doubt that at some level or another, God intervenes daily for Israel. I think you're making a great mistake if you don't pray for Israel every day. I think you're making even a greater mistake if you develop an attitude that could be construed or described as anti-Semitic against Israel. Because I can tell you this right here, right now. God is for Israel. God is not for Israel's sins. God is not for Israel having rejected the Messiah. God is not for Israel's idolatry. But I can tell you this right now. Those are God's people. God is for Israel. And I have no other way to explain the fact that Israel still exists, surrounded by neighbors she's surrounded by, and being constantly barked at and undermined by all the folks in this world that hate her, the only answer that I have is God. Because of His mercies, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. The hope and future of Israel with the Lord. And I just want to say, Israel is not going to be swallowed up. The rest of the nations will be swallowed up before Israel is swallowed. And I am thankful for it. I have one last thing to point out to you. This is back in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And notice, starting in verse 23, this is the passage where Christ launches His woes upon the Pharisees and Sadducees. But verse 13, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat, and swallow," there's our subject, "swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." But He said in verse 24, "You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And He said, "You're blind guides. You're doctrinally blind." I just want to say that one thing you learn when you study swallowed is the woe and sorrow of doctrinal blindness. He said, "You strain at a gnat. You swallow a camel." It's somebody approaching a cup of water and a gnat's in there. Now, I don't want to drink a gnat, but I'm also too lazy to pour it out. So I shuffle it around and I go, turn it so the gnat's on the other side. And what you're doing is you're saying, "I wonder where Cain got his wife. How did all those animals get on the ark? And what about that Greek preposition? Moving that gnat over. I wonder if I was baptized by somebody that was baptized by somebody that was baptized by somebody that was baptized by John the Baptist." Meanwhile, while I'm straining my gnat, it's hilarious. I swallow a big, hairy, stinking camel. Guts and all. See, they'll strain at a gnat, fretting. I told you before, there was a group of scholars that fretted and steamed and stewed and argued in the Middle Ages about, since they knew for a fact that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that therefore, if she had had Christ naturally, then she could not be a virgin any longer after the birth, even if she was a virgin before the birth. Therefore, Mary must have had an alternate birth canal. Bunch of really smart guys, Thomas Aquinas and noteworthy names, walking around a cup going, straining at a gnat. Getting water all over the place here. Meanwhile, they think that they're eating Christ's body every single Sunday morning when Mass is said. They think that Jesus Christ was Satan's brother. They think that if you have the right kind of underwear on You'll automatically go to heaven if you have your scapular on when you die. You'll automatically go to heaven. That gay marriage is just fine. We're talking a 2,000-pound, double-humped, hairy camel complete with hooves. But they'll strain it a gnat. They'll talk about Greek participles and Hebrew this and that and manuscript stuff and suck and slurp around that gnat trying to keep it in the cup. But they'll believe that the good news for modern man is a legitimate Bible. They strain at a gnat. They swallow a camel. They think Muslims are just fine. Just another way to God. Allah is just another name for God. They strain at a gnat. They swallow a camel. The woes and sorrow of doctrinal blindness. I am so glad I have a Bible. I am so glad that the churches and the school that I went to were run by Bible-believing men that taught me the Bible. I'm so glad that I have a Bible that I can read, that I can test. Anything somebody says to me, I can test it to see if it's right. I am so glad to have a measuring stick by which I know from what God said what's right and what's wrong. I'm glad to have the truth. I'm glad to have light. I really, really am. Because I don't want to be swallowed up in this matter of straining a gnat and swallowing a camel. In closing here this morning, I can say this. As I wipe water off my Bible. One day we're all going to lay down in a grave if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come back. people always pre-think, some of them do, I guess, what is going to be my epitaph on my gravestone? I tell you what can be written on every single gravestone, it would be true. Is one word, swallowed. A lot of folks go to the grave. They were swallowed up by frauds and counterfeits. A lot of folks go to the grave. They're swallowed up entirely in their sins. Maybe they lie in the grave because God judged their sins and they were swallowed up in that judgment. I tell you what, I have to say that if the Lord doesn't come back and get me before I lay down in a grave, you can write if you want. It would be accurate. I would prefer to have something else written, actually. You can write swallowed on my grave, and it'll be true. Because I will be swallowed by death. But the good news is that I will also be swallowed again by the bigger fish. Immortality. Incorruption. But I am so glad, by the grace of God, I don't intend to be swallowed by doctrinal errors. I don't intend to be swallowed by sin. I don't want to be swallowed by the judgment of God as the consequence of my sin. If there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ, I know most of you by face, but if there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ, you need to consider these things. Because even by studying some word that seems like it's kind of a mundane, monotonous thing, you get taken through a Bible on a pathway that opens up an entire lifetime of truth. Swallowed. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we pray this morning that you'll help us to consider these things with interest. Father, may we muse upon them and meditate upon them. Lord, we have all seen friends and family and brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone off on a wayward path and are threatened with being swallowed by various things as they go. We all know lost folks that are swallowed right now. They're preoccupied, obsessed by their sins and by the judgments that have come upon them. I pray, Father, you'd help them to see the light. We pray here this morning that you would help us to labor in these things, that we might be swallowed of the right things and might not be swallowed up of those things which you ought not. To remain with our heads bowed. our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. Lord spoke to you about something. I hope that you'll consider coming. For the umpteenth time, I hope that you'll consider that certainly sin can take over and swallow up all your strength and all your time. You set yourself up for it. The Lord Himself can bring about the consequences of sin, can punish and chasten so that you feel the effects for the rest of your life. But I sure do look forward to being swallowed up of immortality, of incorruption. I'm glad to have escaped the deceit and fraud and the swallowing that comes from that. Let's stand with number 497, excuse me, in hand. Number 497, let's stand and sing. Appreciate y'all being here this morning. We'll be back tonight at 6. Have a prayer meeting at 5:30 if you can make it. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we do thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. We could all testify of the fact that
We've all experienced crop failure in respect to sins that we've sown. We know that you have not allotted to us that reaping which you could have. We thank you for this, Father. We thank you for your mercy to us. We're glad that we have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, you'd help us to be benefited by all that we've heard this morning. We look forward to hearing from Brother and Sister Keogh tonight. I pray and look forward to that. And we ask that you'll bless this afternoon as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good morning, everybody. Take care.